maybe you could persuade others to get out and get on with life. Life. And by the way, where are the pastors? Where are they? Not a casual sermon from the pulpit, but leading the people to stop this killing. Where is their aggressive moral voice, and more importantly, their own action? Where is it? Where is the outrage when one of the most vital and prioritized of the Ten Commandments is violated with impunity, and even encouraged, and even legalized in America? Where is the moral outrage? Perhaps you should ask your pastor and ask for action. Legalized abortion is just a nail in the moral coffin of the late, great America.
Tomorrow, more signs that America's light is dimming. Please let Mr. Crawford know your views about what you're hearing this week here on the Crawford Stand in your email to him at stand@crawfordbroadcasting.com. Tell him on what station you hear his commentaries when you write to stand@crawfordbroadcasting.com. And we invite you to visit our website at www.crawfordbroadcasting.com, where on the Stand page you'll be able to read and print commentaries. I'm Bill McCormick.
The views and opinions expressed on the following program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, this station, or its sponsors.
Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning taking your calls. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, that's what we'd like to hear about. Give me a call and we'll talk about them. If you have objections to Christianity or the Bible, feel free to call and talk about that as well. If you are a Christian but have a different sort of opinion on some issue that's been discussed, you're welcome to call and balance comment on that too. So let me give you a phone number. We only have a half hour, so call as early as you can to get in. The number to call is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Our first caller today is William, calling from Irvine, California. William, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, Steve, and bless you. My question is on Bible versions. Could the so-called many churches be so deceived with many different interpretations? A few years ago I went to a church where the pastor read from the Message, and I know he was trying to make God's word easier to understand, but shouldn't that be up to the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts in understanding the word of God? And I just see so many different versions, and there are just so many. And little words can have different meanings, little changes, and so forth. And didn't the Lord say not to change one jot or tittle, in a sense? Or what would you say about that?
Well, yeah, I mean, well, first of all, when it comes to translating from the Greek and the Hebrew into English or any other language, there are various words in the English language that can be chosen in many cases for the same Greek or Hebrew word. And in most cases, translators, even if they use a different word than someone else used, they use words that are essentially equivalent. They're all doing their best, I think, to represent what the Greek and Hebrew says. And every human translator is fallible, can make mistakes. And therefore, we, to the extent that we depend on an English translation at all, rather than, let's say, going back to the original languages, which is a possibility too. But as we depend on English translations, we should probably depend on the ones that are doing their very best to represent exactly what the original said, even though others that try to do so will use some different words. But they won't be teaching different ideas.
Right.
There can be different words for the same idea. Now, the Message is an unusual version because it's not really a translation at all. It's just a paraphrase.
Right.
And I don't think it's a very good one. I don't like it. I don't like it. In fact, I heard that even the man who translated the Message, I just read recently that he regrets that it is used as a pulpit Bible. That is, he intended for it to be just a Bible for people to read, not necessarily for a study Bible. And he feels like it was a bad idea, and is a bad idea, for churches to actually have it in the pulpit. And I agree, it is a bad idea. Certainly the Bible is not that hard to understand in any good English translation. And if it is, like the pastor, that's what the pastor's there to do, is to teach it, to clarify it. You know, I would never use a Bible like the Message to teach from. And if, you know, when I'm teaching something from a translation, and there may be something about it a little difficult for the average reader, just tell them what it means. Just explain it. You don't have to change the whole Bible in order to clarify certain things that need to be made more clear. And you're right, the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Now, you asked, is it possible that these churches have their different beliefs because they're using different Bible translations? Was that
right.
One of your questions? It sounded like it at the beginning.
Yes.
I think that, yeah. I think that using different Bible translations will not lead to different beliefs. They may, in some cases,
you know, like
well, that's not a Bible. Yeah, but the Scofield Bible is not a Bible translation. The Scofield Bible is the King James Version with Scofield's notes at the bottom. So Scofield's notes are not really a translation of the Bible. They're just his commentary, and they shouldn't be in the Bible. I think. And you're right. The notes of a commentator put into the bottom of a page of a Bible can definitely lead people into different doctrines. And if they're reading different notes by different people of different doctrines, they'll misunderstand in those ways. Yeah, but the Scofield Bible or the Ryrie Study Bible and many of the other study Bibles, the Nelson Study Bible and the NIV Study Bible, all these study Bibles, they are not translations. They are simply the notes, commentary added to the bottom of the page of some existing translation. The King James was the translation Scofield used. It's now, I think, available in the New American Standard and in some other translations. But the translation is the same as you'd find even if it wasn't a Scofield Bible. It's just that Scofield's notes at the bottom are what make it a Scofield Reference Bible. And I don't recommend people use it.
Shouldn't we allow the Holy Spirit to have its interpretation in our hearts, in our spirit, to understand the Word? And that's why we should be Bereans, for one thing, and not really depend on the Spirit, or maybe if the Spirit shared that with somebody else and they put it in their commentaries, in a sense. You see what I'm trying to say? I guess,
the Holy Spirit is our teacher. There's no question. John said, you have no need that any man teach you.
Right.
The anointing which you've received, which is the Holy Spirit, leads you, you know, teaches you all things. Now, but the Holy Spirit may teach you through many different means, including human teachers, which is why the Bible says that among the gifts of the Holy Spirit,
there's a gift
of teachers or a gift
That's
of teaching.
Right.
Reading a paraphrase of the Bible is the same as listening to a teacher give his idea about what the verse is saying. You can't trust teachers completely, and you certainly can't trust paraphrases completely. In many cases, they may be telling you what's true, but you can't always be sure that that's the case. There's obviously, if someone listens to Christian radio all day, and this program is one of the programs they listen to, and they listen to others, they'll hear different views on some things. They'll hear
my
views on certain things. They'll hear other teachers' views on some things. Now, that can't really be avoided as long as teachers have different views, and people shouldn't depend on their teachers. But hopefully a good teacher will get people to start searching the Scriptures, like you said, like Bereans themselves, so that they will discover what the Bible says. But a teacher can spark your interest. A teacher can make suggestions. A teacher can point things out, correspondence between different passages that you might not have noticed.
Yeah.
A teacher can pass along, if the Holy Spirit has led him into understanding certain things, he can pass it along to others and save them the time. But they still have to discern whether that really is from the Spirit, because every teacher thinks his views are from the Holy Spirit.
That's right. Oh, Steve, thank you so much. I really appreciate it. I believe I have a clear understanding now. And it's just wonderful.
All right. Well, I appreciate your call, William.
Okay, bless you, Steve.
God bless you, too. All right, you're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. You can reach me here at this number, 800-227-5278. Remember, it's a short program, so you want to call early. 800-227-5278. Amanda wrote to me and said, at the beginning of Genesis 4, it says that Adam had relations with Eve, and Eve bore Cain and Abel. It seems reasonable to assume that Cain was the firstborn and Abel the second, because that's the first time births by Eve were mentioned. But after Cain killed Abel, and God made him a wanderer, Cain was afraid that whoever met him would kill him. But who could meet him? Where would these other people come from? Asks Amanda. Well, I think they would come from the same place Cain did. The Bible says that Eve was the mother of all living. And we know she was the mother of Cain and Abel because it specifically says that. It also says in Genesis 5, in the opening verses, I think it's around verse 3 or so, it says that Adam had sons and daughters besides the ones that are named for us. We've got three sons of Adam that are named because they're significant enough to say something about them. Cain and Abel and Seth are the three sons of Adam that are named. But after mentioning that, Genesis 5 says, and he had sons and daughters besides. Now, how many would they have? We don't know, but since God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and they didn't have any contraception, and they were probably very fertile since God intended for them to populate the earth, then I would assume that at least for a while in their lives, they'd be producing children every 1 or 2 years. Now, how many children would be in the world then? How many people would be in the world by the time Cain killed Abel? Well, that would depend on how old Cain was when he killed Abel, because all the time that he was growing up, there would be sons and daughters being born to Adam and Eve behind him in the family, younger brothers and sisters. But after some time, when there's a lot of them, and let's say they're up into their hundreds in their ages, the ones shortly behind him would be around the same age he was, of course. I mean, I believe Cain was almost 130 years old when he killed Abel, because after he killed Abel, another son was born named Seth. And we're told that Seth was born when Adam was 130 years old. You can see that in Genesis 5, verses 1 through 3, when Adam was 130 years old, he became the father of Seth. Well, Seth was born right after Cain killed Abel. How do I know that? Well, because when Seth was born, Eve named him Seth, which means appointed, because she said, God has appointed another son for me to replace Abel, whom Cain has slain. So Cain had slain Abel, and this was apparently the first son born after that. So Adam and Eve were 130 years old when Seth was born. That means Cain must have been almost that same age when Seth was born. And Seth was born right after Cain killed Abel. So it's reasonable to suggest that Cain was, let's say, 128 years old, let us say, and Abel 127 years old when Cain killed him. The next child behind would be maybe 126 or 25, 125, and there could have been a great number of children behind. So when Cain killed Abel, there was probably a large family, at least dozens of kids, if not scores, maybe hundreds of children and grandchildren that Adam and Eve had. And, you know, the population of the world in 130 years can go from 2 to a considerable amount if people get started at it and take it seriously. And so I believe that when Cain killed his brother Abel and said, anyone who finds me will kill me, he's referring to his own siblings. And they would, because he had killed their brother, Abel. And this also, of course, answers the question people sometimes ask, where did Cain get his wife? Some people say, did God make some more people somewhere? No. Eve was the mother of all living, which means there weren't any people living that weren't her children. But she had a lot of children. And Cain clearly found a wife from among those children, just like all the other children of Adam and Eve did. All right, let's talk to Don from Riverside, California. Don, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, morning. A couple of callers ago, or one of your last callers had mentioned about the different versions of the Bible, and you had mentioned or stated that the man translating the Bible was fallible. Are you saying then that we do not have an infallible Bible anymore?
We don't have an infallible translation of the Bible.
Well, then what does that
say
about... Well, I have a hard time believing that God gave us an infallible Bible and then allowed man to corrupt it.
Well, what can we say? We've got 8,000 manuscripts of the Bible. They don't all agree with each other, so someone corrupted it. Someone changed things.
What is our? What would be our yardstick then to know? I obviously
Jesus.
Don't speak Greek or Hebrew. So how do I know what I'm reading is the truth?
Right. Well, I think you need to check and see if the translators of the Bible you're using are competent translators. There's usually in the beginning of every Bible there's a description by the translators of what their qualifications were and what their philosophy was.
Sure.
And I think everyone should read that before they read a Bible. But see, we wouldn't need to have an infallible translation in order to still have the truth. I mean, how many history books have been written which are reliable but are not infallible? In other words, the authors of most of our history books in our library were not inspired men. As far as we know, none of them were inspired men. And yet we can read their history and have a good, if they're good scholars, if they know what they're talking about, we can trust essentially what they're saying. And we might have some doubts about some little thing here or there, but in general, we never require that an author must be infallible before we can believe what he says. I mean, how would you ever believe anything in the newspapers? How would you, in any book you read,
Sure, I understand what you said. Are you then saying that you do not believe that we have an infallible English version of the Bible?
Right. Yeah, we don't have an infallible English version of the Bible, or if we do, we don't know which one it would be, because every English version of the Bible is simply the attempt of certain scholars in some Bible college somewhere or some university to make the best translation of the Greek and the Hebrew that they know how to make. And they're using mostly the same manuscripts that all the others are using. They are all fairly equally competent in the original languages, probably. And so, it's just a matter of, phrasing things in the way that they think are more clear or whatever. We don't need this many translations, but the fact is that there are a lot of them out there. And if there's any of them that would be, let's say, so good that it couldn't be improved on, how would we know which one that was?
Well, I suppose we wouldn't. I guess I would have to test what the Bible says, discern the spirits. For example, Westcott and Hort. They had their own personal theology, even though they translated, were part of the translators of the NIV. Those men were pretty
Well, they didn't actually, no, Westcott, excuse me, Westcott and Hort didn't do any translations of the NIV. Westcott and Hort were the scholars that put together the eclectic text of the New Testament in Greek that the NIV and many other translations used. In fact, almost all translators use them, except for the King James and the New King James. Almost all translators use these manuscripts that Westcott and Hort put together. And it is true, Westcott and Hort did have their own theological opinions, like everybody else does, some of which I would not share. On the other hand, the question is whether they had competence in their field. There might be a doctor or a pharmacist who's making some medicines that I intend to take, and yet he might be a Buddhist. And the question I have is, before I take that medicine, is not do I agree with this man's religious convictions. The real issue is he competent? Is he doing his best to put together the medicine that's going to work for me? And does he know what he's doing? So, I mean, people sometimes point out flaws in Westcott and Hort, and I'm not a big fan of theirs. I don't follow Westcott and Hort, but the question really should be, did they do a competent job taking the existing manuscripts and coming up with the most reliable text of the New Testament. Not everyone will agree with that answer. Of course, the King James only people will say no, they didn't, and other people think they did as well as anyone. So that would be my answer to that. Let's talk to Tom from Torrance, California. Tom, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi. I found out a couple nights ago my suspicions that my son is smoking marijuana. He's 17, and he's a really good kid. However, I'm wondering about I'm hoping to get some wisdom from you that maybe he could hear later on the podcast. He's coming at me with, hey, your generation is a little bit different. Things are legal. And that, hey, do you really think I'm going to fall prey to those traps of, you know, letting it make me a lazy person, et cetera? So any thoughts, biblically based? Of course, that's why I'm calling you.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's interesting that he would say, well, your generation is different. Yeah, we're the generation that introduced marijuana popularly, you know. I mean, our generation was very, very experienced with marijuana. And therefore, you know, he shouldn't say, well, our generation's different, and therefore you don't know what you're talking about. The fact is, I don't know if you ever smoked marijuana. I did not, because I was a Christian. But certainly almost, almost everyone I know did. And, you know, certainly I saw the effects of marijuana on people, and most of my friends, almost all of them who are Christians, came out of it. You know, they smoked marijuana before they were Christians, and they stopped for good reason. Now, if someone thinks smoking marijuana is consistent with, you know, Christian life, I think they have to make the case why it would be. The Bible does not encourage us to use substances to alter our consciousness. Of course, they didn't have marijuana in the Holy Land, I don't think, in biblical times. At least they didn't seem to smoke it. But and the Bible doesn't mention it. But it does mention alcohol, which is another kind of a drug that alters people's consciousness. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. And its concern is that the mind has got to be kept alert spiritually. Not just alert, like not falling asleep in class at school, but alert spiritually to spiritual dangers. And anything you use, any substance you use that will compromise that alertness is putting you in spiritual danger. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who smokes marijuana falls into great danger or falls into great harm, but many, many people do. And it's like, you know, you're playing Russian roulette. If you say, well, not everybody, you know, suffers harm from smoking weed, well, I don't know that that's true, but even if it is true, what weed does to people's minds in general can be seen by, you know, it's not like an experimental drug they've just come up with. You know, we have a whole generation, ours, that was raised smoking it. And
yeah,
it's a generation that, obviously a generation that for the most part did a bad job stewarding the world that their parents left them. You know, and lost touch of the values of their parents. And you know, they say there's certain years of your life, your late teens and early 20s, that, and this came out of a study just in the last few months, that if you smoke weed a lot during those years, you do some harm to your brain that never gets better. Now, I guess there's other times in your life you're not really that susceptible to it. But it's very clear. I mean, anyone who does not smoke marijuana and hangs around people who do can see what those who smoke it can't see. And that is they're out of touch. They're out of touch with reality. One thing is their humor. They think they're funny. And all people smoking dope with them think they're funny. Someone who's not high would say, that's just stupid. You know, I mean, it's like they lose touch with reality. And of course, that it makes them apathetic in many cases. I mean, not every case, but it's a very common phenomenon. If they become apathetic, means not only that they maybe not want to go to pay attention in school or go to their work and work hard, it might mean they become spiritually apathetic. Whenever you compromise your spiritual mind with any substance, you don't know what the devil is going to do with it, because the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And a person who's surrendering his mental functions to a substance, and the person has no control over their over what that substance is going to do or not do to them, that person is just gambling. That person's doing very scary things. They're not keeping their heart with all diligence. The Bible says that he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. I'll tell you what, I don't get high, but I still have to be very alert. I still have to rule my spirit, and it's not always easy, even with my full capacities in place. If I would compromise my capacities with drugs, I'd be crazy to do that. And I think people are crazy to do that. I think they're just not taking their spiritual life seriously enough. And I think they're trying to escape something, and I don't blame them. This world has become very much a world that people could reasonably want to escape if they could. But in many cases, we can't legitimately escape. We have to engage it. We have to face it. We have to engage it. And we have to defeat it. And we're not going to do that while we're sitting around toking. We might be talking, but not toking.
Wow. Yeah. Hey, Steve, I really appreciate what you just said. It makes so much sense to me, and I know he's going to listen to you, these things you've said, and take it to heart. I appreciate it. Thank you so much.
All right. Well, it's good to talk to you today. God bless you. Bye now. James from San Diego. We don't have very much time, but you've got it. Welcome.
Okay. Love your show. The Geneva Bible is a first translation into the English, evidently. And I just want to get your take on that real quick. And then my friend thinks that all translations are wrong because of what you just said earlier. So therefore, why believe anything? And he's a skeptic and an evolutionist.
What nonsense.
Yeah, it's ridiculous.
That person doesn't know what they're talking about. Yeah. Well, okay. When I said no English translation is infallible, that doesn't mean they're all wrong. You don't have to be infallible to tell the truth. If I wrote my personal history, I would make no claim to being infallible. But you could pretty well trust what I wrote because I know the material. I've been there. I lived that life I'm talking about. Okay. Now, and the same is true of almost everything we read that we believe. The writer is not infallible, but they can be very reliable. And so also the Scripture, many of the authors of Scripture don't claim to be infallible, but they do claim to be telling the truth. And that's the important thing. Now, the Geneva Bible I've never done much with. I can't really assess it because I've never really read it. It is an old translation, and I'm pretty sure they use the Textus Receptus as opposed to the modern versions using the Alexandrian text. As far as I know, the Geneva Bible's okay. It has notes, though, in it, doesn't it? And I think those are notes from Geneva, which is where Calvin ruled. Basically, it's a fairly strongly Calvinistic Bible, I believe. But still, again, the notes would be the Calvinism. For the most part, any translation you use is going to say the same thing that any other translation says on most things. And so they may have there may be something in there that wouldn't be translated as well as in some other translation, but it's not going to be dangerously different. It's not going to be very different at all.
William Tyndale.
It's the Tyndale translation?
Evidently, yes. I think.
Yeah. Yeah.
But anyway.
Yeah, Tyndale and Wycliffe both made very early English translations. Well, all I can say is I can't say anything wrong with using the Geneva Bible. And the guy who says, well, you know, we don't have a perfect Bible, we don't have a perfect translation, so we might as well just throw it all out. That's nonsense. Nobody talks that way about any other kind of books. That person's just looking for an excuse to be a heathen. And he'll find one. Even if he had a perfect Bible, he'd find it. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We are a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to write to us, you can find our address and or a place to donate from the website. The website is thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. The address is P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again tomorrow. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
You are tuned in to KBRT. Make sure you visit our website and share it, kbrightradio.com. Let's keep the Bible study going. Coming up next is Enjoying Everyday Life with Joyce Meyer. I'm Rob Newton.
A reminder to our South County family, AM 1240 is an additional way to hear your favorite KBRT ministries. We're KBRT for all of Southern California on AM 740 and AM 1240.
Covering L.A., Orange, San Diego, and San Bernardino counties, Southern California's largest Christian station, KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, and KNSN San Diego, also on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled, Happy to Be Me. Are you happy being you? It's not something you've probably thought about before, but are you? And if you're happy being you, are you also happy with who you are in Christ? As a Christian, you should be happy all the time. Jesus has blessed you with so much, yet even with those blessings, your happiness can be stolen at any time as Satan is always trying to steal your joy and diminish your faith in Christ. It's important that you know and have confidence in